most of us by now remember that the first part of the word, P-A-I-S, is the word that emphasizes a child, a little one, and then, of course, emphasizes it upon instruction. So this word emphasizes the instruction of a young individual. Now let's go over it. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And now we have a different change in the words. You can see immediately that we have the word zeluo, Z-E-L-E-U-O. You can also see that it is used in a different way because it is a present active imperative verb. Now notice that they have an indicative verb up here. We have an indicative verb there. We have an indicative verb there. Each one of these emphasizes something that took place at a point of time. But now we have the verb in the imperative mood, which is the mood of command. And so the Lord is saying to these people in Laodicea, and he's saying, I believe, to us tonight, be zealous, be enthusiastic, be ready to receive what God has for you. Therefore, then we have, and the last word in the passage is the word repent. Also, I want to call to your attention the fact that that last word, repent, is also a verb in the imperative mood. It's a mood of command. The aorist tense, up here's a present tense, here's a present tense, here's a present tense, here's a present tense. And now immediately we see that we have a different type of tense. This is an aorist tense, which means at a point of time in history. It emphasizes the fact that the subject produces the action of the verb. I'm doing this rapidly tonight, but I want you to see how powerful this last word is. And it is the word repent. Now, I need to tell you that in preparation for the teaching of the verse for next Sunday, I've come across a lot of things that I felt like might be interesting by preliminary presentation to you folks this evening, and then let you realize that when you hear this on Sunday, you'll act like you've never heard it before, because I'm sure that it is something of value. It needs to be presented to you, and it needs to be presented again to those who will be here on Sunday. When you and I accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, God placed us into His wonderful, magnificent family, which just simply means that we're now members of royalty. God has invited us to come and dine at the royal banquet table. That's what we're doing this evening, believe it or not. We've come here to dine at the royal banquet table. We're not eating out of the trash can. We're not eating out of the garbage pail tonight. We've come to dine at the magnificent royal family table. So we need to know a little bit about royalty. So you might want to take this down. We'll reiterate it on Sunday. The formation of the royal family is the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now I'm giving you time to look at this because I want you to see. We're talking about what takes place and what has taken place in your life as a result of you having accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. The formation of the royal family is the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. In other words, it was the baptism of the Holy Spirit that placed you into the family of God. That took place, as you all know, at the point of regeneration. We've talked about that many times. I reiterate, recapitulate, because it's important for us to see it and rejoice in the fact that the formation of the royal family is the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. The second thing you see on the screen is the down payment of the royal family is the indwelling Holy Spirit. The indwelling Holy Spirit. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that Jesus said in the church age, I and you and me, you and I are the recipients of the indwelling Holy Spirit. We're not defining this in length tonight. I'm just giving you a beautiful, magnificent outline. The formation of the royal family, dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. The down payment of the royal family, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The third point on the screen you see is the functional power of the royal family is the filling of the Holy Spirit. These are very important expressions. And so then we come to the fourth one, The fuel for the royal family is saturation with the Word of God. You would not imagine trying to drive your vehicle without having gasoline in it. You know better than that. In fact, all of us are aware of the fact that we need to go to the service station quite often if we drive a lot and keep our cars filled with fuel. So the same thing is true in your spiritual life. The fuel for the royal family is saturation with the Word of God. These are magnificent points, and the last one that you see on the screen is the fruit of the royal family is capacity for life. You may want to take those down, and if you do, that's fine. If you don't want to take it down tonight, I promise you, you'll probably get to see it again next Sunday, because we're going to go to Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, and I will come in and sup with him and he with me. I'm not quoting that quite right, but I just want you to know that that's Revelation 3:20. Now tonight, I want to present to you some information that I believe is necessary before we get to the last word of Revelation 3:19. I'm calling this Royal Family Plans. Roman numeral 1, learn the Word of God on a consistent basis. Royal Family Plans, learn the Word of God on a consistent basis. It is God's plan for you and me to have the mind, the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means that we learn the Word on a consistent basis. I'll not spend a lot of time here. Roman numeral 2, continue until spiritually self-sustaining. It's very important for me to let you see what I'm emphasizing here. A lot of people have not advanced in God's grace to the point where they could be self-sustaining. Continue until spiritually self-sustaining. That means that you are able then, Roman numeral 3, to pass various tests in life, such as people tests, thought tests, system tests, and disaster testing. Maybe you ought to take some of this down, because if you haven't already faced these tests, you're going to. Some of you have had, even today, people tests. Many of you, perhaps all of us, have had today thought tests, system and disaster tests, whatever it is. So, royal family plans, learn the Word of God on a consistent basis, continue until spiritually self-sustaining, so that you will be able to pass people tests, thought tests, system and disaster testing. There's something, though, that we must see, and that is Roman numeral 4, through testing. Become a witness against Satan. You might have thought that I was going to say, through testing, become a witness for the Lord. You notice I didn't say it that way, because I want you to see what is being emphasized here. Through testing, become a witness against Satan. In other words, the greatest thing that you and I can do is be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ that brings it, makes it possible for us to be a proper testimony against the wiles of Satan. Number 5 then, at maturity, receive blessings designed in the eternal age is past. I plan to read tonight, and I'll just do it, the scripture that's found in Ephesians chapter 1. You will turn there, if you will, please. And we're going to look at this magnificent passage of scripture in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. I'm going to give you a little time to find that passage. You have your New Testament there. Let's look at this magnificent passage of scripture. It says in Ephesians 1, beginning with verse 3, and you'll have to take a little bit of time to look at it. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're looking at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father again of our Lord and of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians now chapter 1 verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. Now, I could get into a discussion there on predestination, election, foreordination, but I'm not going to do that because I want you to see that it says He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, blameless before Him in love. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, He predestinated us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. Notice how beautiful that is, which He lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, to His kind intention, which He purposed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Ephesians 1:10, with a view to an administration, dispensation, suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In Him also, verse 11, we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. Now, verse 12, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. I'm not exegeting nor teaching tonight that passage of Scripture, but I wanted you to see how fantastic it is, because the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Ephesus, said, at maturity, you're going to receive blessings that have been designed for you in the eternal ages past. A lot of people live their lives and die without being the recipient of those blessings designed for the believer in the eternal ages past. Now, we've looked at some points. We've looked at 5 points. So that brings me now to another subject, which is still the continuation of the subject of the Holy Spirit. Let's take some time to look at this. The baptism of the Holy Spirit makes us royal. We've been emphasizing tonight the royal family, what it takes to be placed in the royal family. Right now we're saying again that the baptism of the Holy Spirit makes us royal. Secondly, you see on the screen, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the sign or the badge of royalty. So much needs to be said about each one of these points, and we will discuss this more in detail later. But I wanted you to get in your thinking what is taking place and what has taken place in your life. The baptism, the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit, has placed us into the royal family. Therefore, the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit makes us royal. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the sign or the badge of royalty. If you get those two thoughts in mind, then you're ready to receive what is presented to you at the bottom of this page. You cannot lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a once and for all situation. Keep that in mind. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You cannot lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. However, there's something you can lose, and that is you can lose the indwelling Christ. Now, we have to understand that in the light of 2 Corinthians 13:5, Revelation 3:15, our verse 19, and also the verse for next Sunday, Revelation 3:20. Now, perhaps I need to explain that so that you can properly understand what I'm presenting here. There are things that are permanent, and there are things that are not permanent. The filling of the Holy Spirit, for instance, is not permanent. When you are saved, when you were first saved, at that very split second, you were filled with the Holy Spirit. But I promise you, I do not know how long, but it wasn't long until you sprang a leak. In other words, there came a point of time after you were saved that you sinned and you were not filled with the Holy Spirit. So the filling of the Holy Spirit is not permanent. The indwelling of Christ, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is permanent. The indwelling Christ emphasizes being in fellowship or out of fellowship. In other words, we've seen the throne many times, the picture of the throne, the chair, and we have a person who is saved. Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne. So we put a C up there on the chair of the throne. But this person now is in harmony and in fellowship with the Lord. But he or she fails. They get out of harmony. They are still saved, but Christ is not in control of their lives now. So Christ is down on the inside that circle, but not on the top of the throne. So that's the reason why we're saying here, you cannot lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You can lose the indwelling Christ, presented in 2 Corinthians 13:5, Revelation 3:15. Our verse here in Revelation 3:19, and the study of the verse for next Sunday, Revelation 3:20. Now, with that thought in mind, let's look at this. Regaining the indwelling Christ. The carnal, non-perceptive believer is punished by the removal of the indwelling Christ. So we talk about the indwelling Christ and regaining the indwelling Christ. We're not talking about salvation, we're talking about fellowship. So the scripture says in Ephesians 4:30 that we can grieve the Holy Spirit, carnality, sin, weakness of the old sinful nature. We can grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:30. Or we can quench the Holy Spirit, 1 John 5:19. Notice, please, that I'm emphasizing here it is possible for a person to be out of fellowship, to do horizontal good, human good, energy of the flesh good, and it is what is called the strength of the old sinful nature. The person is out of harmony, out of fellowship, quenching the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm aware of the fact that it takes time for this to soak in and for you to get it to into your innermost being. We're talking about the difference between grieving the Holy Spirit on the one hand, quenching the Holy Spirit on the other hand. We're talking about the fact that grieving the Holy Spirit is sin, carnality, the weakness of the sinful nature. We're talking about quenching the Holy Spirit, which is a person doing horizontal good, still out of fellowship, which is manifesting the strength of that person's old sinful nature. Hello, hello, hello. I just wonder if all of this is sinking in. Now let's go again and let's look at this, and I believe it might be of help. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're coming now to definitions. In case you haven't really received a good definition, you're going to receive it now. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is God the Holy Spirit taking the person at the point of believing at that moment and putting that person into God's family. Now I'm going to put all these papers over here and I won't come back, so you don't need to worry about that until next Sunday. The definition of the baptism of the Holy Spirit needs to be well understood by born-again believers. This is what happened to you and me at the point of time when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. It was not a water baptism. It was not a wet baptism that brought you into God's family. It was a dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. So the definition then, baptism of the Holy Spirit, is God the Holy Spirit taking the believer at the moment of belief, at the moment of salvation, and putting that person into the family of God. Beautifully revealed in 1 Corinthians 12:13 and Colossians 2:12. I trust that you have that. It's very, very important that you have an understanding of the definition of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is also important that you have an understanding of the definition of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So I'll take a moment and let you, if you can read that from where you're sitting, to take this down. If you cannot read it from where you're sitting, I promise you we'll give this to you by way of the internet. We'll print it if you need it and put it in the bulletin. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is God the Holy Spirit coming to make His residence inside the believer at the moment that a person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is revealed in 1 Corinthians 6:19, Galatians 3:2. Now let's stay a little bit right there on that definition. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is God the Holy Spirit coming to make His residence inside the believer at the moment that that person accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. 1 Corinthians 6:19, Galatians 3:2. Now, while the indwelling Spirit never leaves the Christian, He may or may not be in control of that believer's life. Let me repeat. While the indwelling Spirit never leaves the Christian, He may or may not be in control of that person's life. What is interesting here is, Christians are never in the church age commanded to be baptized or indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Very interesting. Christians are never in the church age commanded to be baptized or indwelt by the Holy Spirit, because there is one act of indwelling and one act of baptism. Amen. These occur at the point of regeneration, which we call the new birth. Do I need to go over this again? This group on Wednesday night, I'm sure that you understand. When you were unsaved and lost, without God and without hope in this world, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were lost. You were depraved. You were a sinner. There is no way that you as a depraved person could give an invitation, because dead people don't give invitations. What I'm trying to let you see, that when a person understands, because the Holy Spirit acts as the agent of the human spirit in the unsaved life, when that person begins to realize and have the sparks of perception, it is then that the Holy Spirit acts as the agent of the human spirit to bring about what we call common grace for that person to be able to see, I have nothing within myself. I can't save myself. I can't do anything to bring myself to God. I realize I need God. The spark is there. I accept what God has to offer for me. At that point of time, the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit works the miracle of regeneration. Stay with me. Regeneration sets up a home or a receptacle into which the Holy Spirit can come, so that there could be the imputation. It is a beautiful, magnificent time of imputation. So this simply says that the person says, there's not a thing I can do. I depend totally upon God. The Holy Spirit now is acting as the agent of the human spirit that brings about the awareness of that person's need, that person accepts what God has to offer, and immediately there is the point called regeneration. And the point of regeneration simply means that God sets up a home, a receptacle, into which He can come and set up His abode. You're listening, I trust, carefully, because this is very, very important. There's one act of indwelling, one act of baptism. This occurs at the point of regeneration, which we call the new birth. Now, if I don't move along more rapidly, I won't get to the subject for tonight. The subject for tonight is the last word of this verse. Repent. But I'm not through yet. I need to tell you that I have been analyzing, and this has been very, very powerful for me. Because I understand that most of you understand what I'm teaching now. But I also understand that we need to have these things reiterated in our minds. We need, just because I've had one cone of ice cream, it doesn't mean that I would never want another cone of ice cream. There are times when I go to a certain place, I have as my appetizer a cone of ice cream. Then I have my meal, and when the meal is over, I go back and I get me another cone of ice cream. I just want you to know that it's okay for me to have two cones of ice cream. Now, you may not think that's right for me to do that, but that's okay. I enjoy it just the same, and it's okay with the people who own the place of business for me to do that, I guess. Anyway, if you've ever had a taste of any of these major doctrines, you want to hear them again. You want to have them refreshing in your mind. And so this week, I want you to know that I've had a time, and you folks will have to help me. Over these years, 39, 40 years, 45 years, whatever it is, I have dealt with the subject of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I said to myself, I have a definition, I know exactly, and I have concepts, and I have all these points. But I wanted to see one of the biblical subjects that I have placed in that file cabinet back there, or in the filing cabinet back in the room, or in my notes, or back in the safe. I wanted to find the subject of the filling of the Holy Spirit. I came back up here again today, and I could not find the biblical subject of the filling of the Holy Spirit, like I did it years ago. Now, you probably have it in your notes, because you've got books and books of notes, and if you find the filling of the Holy Spirit, pull it out and give it to me, will you please? But anyway, here's what I want you to say. The definition is what I want you to emphasize tonight. Filling of the Holy Spirit is the means by which a Christian is cleansed of sin, Christ controlled. When I said this, you were going to say, oh, I've heard that before. You surely have. Cleansed of sin, Christ controlled, and prepared for the reception, absorption, assimilation, appropriation, and application of the Word of God. Some years ago, I wrote out that definition. And I wanted to use all those words. I mean, I enjoy words. And I feel like these are fantastic words. And if you don't believe it, just ask me. And I'll tell you, these are fantastic words. All right, here we go. The filling of the Holy Spirit is the means by which a Christian, a believer, is cleansed of sin. That's COS. Christ controlled. And then that person is prepared for these things: reception, absorption, assimilation, appropriation, and application of the Word of God. Every one of those words is singular important. Then that brings me to the next line, which all of you are going to agree with it. The Christian life is a human impossibility. If you don't believe that, something's wrong with you. The Christian life is a human impossibility. If you're depending upon your own human efforts and abilities to live the Christian life, you're going to be a colossal failure. There's no way that any one of us can live the Christian life within the energies of the flesh. Therefore, when a person is controlled by the Holy Spirit, he is controlled by a power greater than man's power. That power is absolutely necessary to break the hold of the flesh, which the Bible calls carnality. If any of you have trouble with your carnality, which means every person in this auditorium and every person who's hearing my voice at this moment, you have, and I have, difficulty with carnality. Because we have a sinful nature. And when temptation comes, we have to make a decision of whether we're going to yield to that temptation or not. The temptation itself is not the sin, but the decision to yield to that temptation is that which knocks us out of fellowship, out of the center circle of being in God's magnificent plan, and we're out of harmony with the Lord. Do you see why this is an important definition? I'll go over it again and then we'll get to our subject. Filling of the Holy Spirit is the means by which a Christian is cleansed of sin, Christ controlled, and prepared for the reception, absorption, assimilation, appropriation, and application of the Word of God. The Christian life is a human impossibility. Therefore, when a person is controlled by the Holy Spirit, that person is under a power greater than the power of mankind. That power is absolutely necessary then to break the hold of the flesh, which the Bible calls carnality. I appreciate so very much the opportunity to teach and reiterate and recapitulate. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. In the light of that, be enthusiastic. Be alert. It's a command. Be zealous, therefore. And whatever you do, be sure that you repent and go God's way. So we're going to take these moments now to look at that word repent. Would you just look at it with me for a few moments? We have a noun and a verb and a verb. There are three words in the New Testament that we would use to describe repentance. We're not going to use this one, which is metamelomai, and the reason is because this one is the one that is not true repentance. It is, I'm sorry I got caught. It's like driving down the highway at 80 miles an hour in a 70-mile zone, and you look down the road and you see a police car. And you know what you do? You just let up on the accelerator right fast. What did you just do? You admitted that you were breaking the law. You were hoping you wouldn't get stopped. And it was metamelomai. I'm sorry. Yes, that just showed how sorry you were. But anyway, okay, we'll leave that one alone. Up here we have two words, a noun and a verb. Let's look at it, metanoia, and then metanoeo. Noia is a noun, noeo with the O at the end, of course, is a verb. And so the word nous is the word for mind, M-I-N-D, mind, your mind, the mentality of your soul. So we're going to look at this. You want to take some notes? Okay. Metanoeo is a combination of two words. N-O-E-O, literally, to direct one's mind to a subject. N-O-E-O, literally means to direct one's mind to a subject. In classical Greek, it meant to perceive, to notice something. Meta is a prefix or preposition. In compounds, it means after, with, around, and so forth. The word literally means after directing one's mind to a subject. But what it means to the Greeks, metanoeo, can first mean to note after, or to note later, or it can mean to change one's mind, to change one's mind, or to adopt another view, or to change one's feelings, if the change of mind derives from recognition that the earlier view was foolish, improper, or evil. There arises then the sense of to regret, to feel remorse, to rue. If that's not a word in your vocabulary, put it there, rue, R-U-E. Look it up, I think you'll find it interesting. But let's move away from those various general definitions and look at this thing theologically. Repent is a change of mind. It's a change of feelings, a change of intentions, a change of plans to reflect, to reconsider a first opinion. Okay. Do I have time for this? We'll take the time. I want you to see this. In the Old Testament, there's a Hebrew word for repent, and it's called nacham, N-A-C-H-A-M. It's an unusual expression because it says, then repenteth God. And there are seven different passages of Scripture which emphasizes that statement, then repenteth God. It's not my purpose tonight to go into all those verses, but if you want them, there they are. Genesis 6:6, Exodus 32:14, and on down the line. That's not my goal tonight, is to present those. These expressions of repentance, number two, are all anthropopathisms. Now, you may ask a question, what do you mean, preacher, when you use the word, that big old word, anthropopathism? Anthropopathism is a word just simply means ascribing to God human characteristics. We ascribe to God characteristics which God doesn't have. For instance, anthropopathisms or anthropomorphisms. If we ascribe to God, he has ears. God doesn't have ears, but that's an anthropomorphism. We talk about the hand of God. God doesn't have a hand. Like, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So that's an anthropomorphism. In other words, God uses human terminology so that we can better understand. So that's the reason why in the Scripture we have anthropopathisms and anthropomorphisms. So does that confuse you? No, I think it's helpful for us to see it. If you don't know how to spell it, there it is. Anthropomorphism, anthropopathism. I just gave you a little illustration. But my primary goal now is to come back to this word repent. Look at it. Greek words translated repent. The noun, metanoia, M-E-T-A-N-O-I-A, which means repent or repentance. The verb, metanoeo, here it is, M-E-T-A-N-O-E-O. You know that a verb is an action word. So it means to change your mind or your thinking. So the word means a complete change of mental attitude about something. A reversal of the mind. This is so beautiful, so fantastic. You've seen military people doing this. They're walking this direction, and then there's a command to turn, and they're going the opposite direction. That's the meaning of the word repent. It means you're going in one direction, and the command is given, and you respond, and you turn and go. See? Repent is a change of mental attitude about something. Now, please stay with me, because we're going to get a little bit more technical right here. There is what is known as transitive and intransitive verbs. You probably already learned this in school, and so I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. But there's a difference between a transitive verb and an intransitive verb. A transitive verb has a subject and an object. I'll give you an example. He built a house. It's a transitive verb. It has a subject, has an object. He built a house. But an intransitive verb does not require an object. For instance, if I say, Dennis ran, which he did today, I presume. He's running every day, I understand. Dennis ran. An intransitive verb does not require an object. He ran makes sense. He ran. That makes sense. He built a house. He built wouldn't make sense. But he built a house makes sense. That's the difference between a transitive verb and an intransitive verb. There are two categories of the use of the Greek word repent. For instance, sometimes the word repent is referring to a person who is unsaved. And sometimes in the scripture, the word repent is used in relationship to a person who is saved. Now, are you too tired to get this, or are you ready to just want to take it just for a few seconds? There are two categories of the Greek word repent. The lost person or the saved person. All right. Here it is. If the lost person is the subject, this is so powerful. If the lost person is the subject, Jesus Christ is the object. Stay with me. How were you saved? Were you saved by joining a church? Were you saved by trying to keep the Ten Commandments? Were you saved by trying to be good? Were you saved by this, that, and the other? No. You were saved because you did what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Salvation is not believing. Salvation means that there has to be an object of the faith. It is not believe, it is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. If the lost person is the subject, the Lord Jesus Christ is the object. The unsaved person has to have a mind change and by faith accepts God's provision and that results in salvation. Please, please, when you hear this, if I should do this again next Sunday, you don't act like you've ever heard it before. Because it is something you need to hear thousands of times. And you need to understand the difference between a transitive and intransitive verb. When the saved person is the subject, the object will be dead works, works of the flesh, carnality, indifference, non-perception, satanic thinking. Now I'm going to skip that next part and get down to point four. Getting out of non-perception requires a change of thinking. Satanic thinking is removed with divine thinking. And that's where I need to stop tonight, but I want you to see it. Getting out of non-perception requires a change of thinking. Satanic thinking has to be removed with divine thinking. There are two types of thinking. Satanic thinking, divine thinking. We don't get rid of satanic thinking by prayer. We get rid of satanic thinking by getting a different type of thinking to erase and scrape off the satanic thinking. Does that make sense? Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to be reminded again of how important it is for us to think the thoughts of our Heavenly Father, the mind of Jesus Christ, and realize again this evening that the greatest thing we can do as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, is get rid of satanic thinking. And the only way that that's possible is for us to get the thinking of our Savior. Let this mind be in you, the Bible says. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That should be our goal in life. Help us to understand the importance of what repentance is all about. Having a change of mind, a change of attitude, a change of intention, a change of desire. A desire to live as the Lord Jesus Christ would desire we live. And for the persons who hear the message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, we pray that they will understand that salvation is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the object of faith is Christ. The only way of salvation is to believe and accept Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and no one comes to the Father except by me. Help us to see that, and may lost people be able to see that and accept you as their personal Savior. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.